Would like to continue on into the next chapter of the book of Acts. Lord being our helper. I know Acts is in here. There it is. Let me read in the fifth chapter of Acts. The 17th, 18th, 19th, and 20th, and the 20th verse is what we'd like to center our attention on. Lord, be our helper. So 5 and 17 of Acts. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people." And this is what we like to focus on: all the words of this life. All the words of this life. What life? This life. This life. Like what's happening now. This life. Sometimes we can get confused by just simple language that's in Scripture. Whatever words were going to be spoken, they were of this life. Obviously, we need to establish context, so let's try to do that if we could. First 11 verses of the fifth chapter is a, could I say, watershed moment in the experience of the church, where God Himself shown extreme power and discipline, requiring the life of Ananias and Sapphira for lying unto the Holy Ghost, and great fear was upon the church. Then what happened? Well, I don't know how long it was. Don't know if it was immediately after or some space of time after. But the Lord began to bless the church even more than what it had blessed. I think that's noteworthy. I think that there could be a pattern established that a church practicing discipline according to God's word will receive blessings. The way I have kind of thought about it is, why should the Lord bless us with more members when we're not taking care of the members we have according to God's word? I think that's a good point. But the apostles were performing many signs and wonders among the people. And look at the 14th verse. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. It's kind of interesting how we have gone through this, and starting with 120 and then about 3,000 and then about another 5,000, and now it just says multitudes. It's no longer trying to put a number on it, just multitudes. So let me read the 15th and 16th verses to you. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Can you imagine such a setting? and that was just in Jerusalem. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them that which were vexed with unclean spirits. And they were healed, every one. What an occasion. What a time in the church. What an experience that they're experiencing. So the reaction to that by the powers that be, which are the high priest plus the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin consisted of 70 ruling Jews, rich men, wealthy men. And they, the high priest, presided over the Sanhedrin. And their authority was not only on religious activities, but secular activities as well. And they says they were filled with indignation. We talk about being filled with the Spirit. We talk about being how Satan can fill our hearts. Now indignation is filling their hearts. If you have your marginal reference, you're seeing a Bible, what's the other word that they have there in it? Envy. 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 So they laid hands on them, put them in jail. Angel of the Lord came, turned them loose, told them what to do. That's pretty direct. You go, and you speak all the words of this life. So they got ready to bring him before the council. Went to go get him in the jail, and guess what? They weren't there. It's now the second time they've been put in prison. First time was in the previous chapter, and now this time. So they go get him, but they do so carefully this time for fear of the people. Says in the 26th verse, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. Preaching the words of this life was having an impact on the people they were preaching to in the temple. 27th verse. When they brought them, they set them before the council, that's the Sanhedrin. And the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. That's a true statement. Go back into the fourth chapter. You find this is when they had healed the man that was begging alms, that was over 40 years old, and healed him, lame man. And he leapt up and shouted and glorified God and came leaping into the temple and caused quite a commotion. And Peter explained what was going on. And as he spoke, if you see 4 and 1, as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Preaching hadn't changed. And the reaction of the Sanhedrin and the high priest hadn't changed. So they did various things and counseled with themselves and so forth and so on. And in the 18th, 4 and 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. That's exactly what they said. Didn't we tell you not to do this? But Peter and John answered them at that time and said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. You think we're going to listen to you? You think we're going to listen to God? For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, that's as far as it got that time, as they threatened them, they let them go and so forth and so on. Well, what's the problem here? Why was the Sanhedrin so upset about what was going on? Well, one, it was moving the people. But even above that is they were doing something, that's the apostles, that the Sanhedrin had not authorized them to do. If you remember, when back in the fourth chapter, one of the first things they asked them, in the seventh verse, 4 and 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what authority, by what power, or by what name have you done this? Challenging their authority by which they did. And you know what? They're right in that they didn't seek authority from the Sanhedrin. They didn't seek authority from the high priest. But did they have authority? Most surely they did. Let me remind you, all the way back in the first chapter of Acts, some of the last words of Christ before he ascended upward. In the fourth verse, 1 and 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And of course, that was the day of Pentecost. Why do they refer to that as baptism? They were immersed in the Spirit. The Spirit overshadowed them. This hadn't happened before. Not like this. This is what had been prophesied to happen, and it is happening. Eighth verse, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in all of Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And guess what? That's what they're doing. Under the authority that God gave them, that is exactly what they are doing. I like how the 17th chapter of Acts puts it. Let me turn over there real quick and read it to you. I'll just read the part I want. It says in the 17 and 6, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. That was not a good thing in their eyes. This was, what was going on? It was challenging the authority of the Sanhedrin. Now, let me see, I don't know where I want to start here now. I need to get in the right chapter. Get back in the fifth chapter. Again, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name and so forth? Then Peter and the other apostles, not just Peter now, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. You see how consistent they are in this? The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on the tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now, it says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. First they threatened them. Now they're of the mind to kill them. All for preaching the truth. Sanhedrin had some wisdom among them. Of the 70, I can think of 3 that I know. Joseph of Arimathea we hear about. Nicodemus we hear about. And then a man named Gamaliel we hear about. Now Gamaliel was renowned. He was known for his knowledge and understanding of the law and for his wisdom. So he gives advice. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Just get them out of here for a second. I got something I want to tell you. And he sets up what he wants to say. But finally, in the 38th verse, he says, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men." Leave them alone. Just leave them alone. That is not what they did. That's not what they did in this chapter, because we're going to find after they beaten them, they let them go. He said, let them, sound beating them doesn't sound like leaving them alone to me. And here's the reason. Refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of man, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. What sound wisdom and advice. Just let it see what fruit it bears. It'll play out if it's not of God. But if it is of God and you're fighting against it, you're not going to be fighting these folks. You're going to be fighting God. Isn't that sound advice? They didn't hear it. They didn't heed it immediately. They agreed with it. To him they agreed. When they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. What is all this fuss? Why all of this turning the world upside down? Well, you know what the Sanhedrin was used to? You know what the high priest were used to? You know what the powers, the people in the upper echelon of the Jewish religion was used to? You ready? Silence. What are you talking about? Let's go back in the Old Testament, way back over in the book of Amos. And there's a prophecy. It's the 8th chapter of Amos. And there's a prophecy. And I'll read it to you in the 11th, 12th, and 13th verses of the 8th chapter. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst." Over 400 years, there has been silence from heaven. What happened during those 400 years? The Sanhedrin court was formed. The Pharisees came into being. The Sadducees, you don't read about them. In fact, you cannot find the word Pharisee or Sadducee in the Old Testament. It all happened in this 400 years. You remember how God used to speak in the Old Testament, what His manner of speaking to the people were? Hebrews 1 tells us in the very first verse, "God, who at sundry times and divers matters spake in time past unto the Father by the prophets." He would speak to the prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah. He would speak to the prophets, and the prophets in turn would speak to the people. But that stopped. That came to an end. And for 400 years, there was silence. No one speaking from heaven. No prophet empowered by God to speak, "Thus saith the Lord." Complete silence. That's what they were used to. In that time, or in that space of time, I think year by year by year, they grew more spiritually cold. Can you imagine? I guess some of the oldest among us is like 98. Four times that person's life, silence. They kept the law. They started adding things to it. They started putting additional burdens onto the people. They started sanctioning things because, I tell you, heresy can't stay quiet in silence. I mean, when it's silent, when there's a void, when the Spirit, people will start inventing things. They grew more political. They grew away from God. That's what they were used to. But that silence broke. You remember how it broke? It's in Luke. First chapter of Luke. And there was a priest. And he had his wife, both of them in Aaron's tribe, both of them, even the wife was a lineage of Aaron. And they'd pray because they were barren, no children. And he's going around his priestly duties like he did every day. And all of a sudden, an angel spoke from heaven. Wow. 400 years of silence. And an angel speaks directly to a man who's a priest in the temple. Not a high priest, just an ordinary type priest in the temple. Eleventh verse of the first chapter of Luke. And there appeared unto him, the man, the priest, whose name is Zacharias, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. I guess so. 400 years that hadn't happened. And the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name, what? John. Goes ahead and prophesies about what John's going to do. Zacharias spoke. 18th verse. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? How do I know you're speaking the truth? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Give me a sign. Give me some assurance more than just what you're saying. Tell me how am I to believe? How do I know you're not lying? The angel answereth, saith unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God. And am sent to speak unto you, unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, no, be careful what you ask for. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Remember, he came out and people looked and he couldn't speak. So time rocks along and it gets ready to name the child. And there's all kind of controversy. Elizabeth says his name's going to be John. They said, well, John, that's not in your lineage. Where'd that name come from? And they finally asked Zacharias, and he couldn't speak, but he had a tablet in which he could write, and his name is John. He wrote on the tablet, and immediately his lips were loosed. And I won't go to it, but you should read the sermon that he had to preach. That silence broke. The fame of that went out around the region. And they wondered, what is this man John going to be that would have this type of entrance? What happened to the Jews in this time of silence? 1st chapter of Romans might be talking about the Jews, but it might not. It's really unclear for sure to say he's definitively talking about the Jews, but I think it fits. I just don't know that all of this 1st John about the wrath of God being revealed applies to the Jews or applies to anybody, including the Jews. I don't know. But this is what they said. You've turned the truth of God into a lie and begin to serve the creature more than the Creator. Again, you can speculate whether that's actually talking about the Jews or not, but I'll give you one in which there is absolutely no speculation about. It's in Matthew, and it's the Lord Himself speaking, 15th chapter of Matthew. And he starts with what I want to start is the 7th verse, 15 and 7. And he says this, it's red writing, ye hypocrites. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, the people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me. Here it is. Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. That's where they have gotten to. Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. 10th chapter of the Roman letter goes into that. And he ends that chapter by talking, as for Israel, all day long I have spread my hand towards a disobedient and gainsaying people. That's where they had gotten to. But now, what's happening? Peter, you and the apostles, you go preach the words of this life. What have they experienced in just a short period of time? Look at what they experienced in the 2nd chapter and in the 3rd chapter and in the 4th chapter of Acts. And I don't know how long of a period that's been. I don't know if it's been a month. I don't know if it's been a week. I doubt it's been a week. But I don't know how long it's been. In very short time, God has worked miracle after miracle through these men. Once the day of Pentecost has come, it has set the church on fire. Men that couldn't do these things are now doing them. No one has seen that. You go tell them what's going on. You know what that reminded me of? Took a while for me to recall it. In fact, about 30 minutes of time to recall it this morning. But it reminded me one time of a man, the wild Galilean. That's not right. Anyway, whoever he was. Gadarene, thank you. Gadarene. And what happened after all of that? I won't go through that whole story, take too long. But what happened at the end of it? He wanted to come with the Lord. What did the Lord tell him? You go home and you tell what good things the Lord hath done for you. That's words of this life. These apostles had something to say and to tell by what they've seen and what they've heard, what they themselves have been taught. What is going on, my friends? Let me go to three or four things that are going on. And this, I think, is exactly what is in reference as to what they're told to do. First item I'd go to is in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Paul telling Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest." That hadn't happened before. "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." That's exactly what's going on here in these three or four chapters of Acts. Go to the 16th chapter of the Roman letter and we'll read something very similar to it. Last chapter, 16th chapter of the Roman letter, 25th verse. It says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Sanhedrin said, "We hadn't authorized that." You don't need your authorization. Not only had they not authorized it, for 400 years they hadn't even known what that was. You go from silence to an absolute outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a very short period of time. No wonder the world was turned upside down. What is going on? My friends, that wasn't only to the apostles. Listen to it in the third chapter of Ephesians. Third chapter of Ephesians. Paul again says, 7th verse, "Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Hadn't had that before. Sanhedrin didn't know what that was. "And to make all man see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now," right now, "unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." This is not reserved to just the apostles. The church is understanding the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he had purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. You go preach those words of life, of this life. How where you were and where you've come to and where you are. Tell the people the testator has died. Therefore the testament is in effect. This is the new testament that we're under. Not the oldness of the letter, but the newness of the spirit. He's not a Jew, which is one outwardly, and circumcision of the flesh, But he is a Jew whom is one inwardly, where the circumcision is of the heart. It's a whole new plane of understanding. A whole new setting of the church. Prophesied that would come, it has now come. And it's turning the Sanhedrin and all of that upside down. They've never seen anything like this before. And no one else had either. And the Lord's blessing it. And the church is growing in grace and understanding. And they're learning more and more about what God has done for them. And they're learning more and more about what they could not do for themselves. And they're understanding the fallacies of what they have been taught in the past. And the weakness of trying to pursue, establish your own righteousness by keeping the law, and understanding that Christ is your righteousness. He's a stamp. He's fulfilled the law to a jot and tittle. He is your obedience. Let's go to 1 John. My friends, we live in a time today where we don't have these works of miracles among us like we think about, like we read about. I'll tell you, no one's putting folks out in the street for my shadow to pass over them. We don't have these apostles. We don't have these works. It's not the time. Why is it in that time? Because of the Jews. That's what they were used to. That's what they had had for hundreds of years. I won't take time, but you could go read it in Hebrews. Where it says, the Lord bore them witness with wonders and miracles to show and to prove this is of God. But I tell you what we do have, my friends, is that the poor still have the gospel preached unto them. What we do have, my friends, is a house of God. What we do have is spiritual blessings. What we do have is churches growing in understanding, digging again wells that have been dug by our forefathers. What do I mean by that? When they came back into the land that Abraham had, the enemy had stopped up the wells, and they got ready to dig the wells again. They've taken the land back, and they got ready to dig the wells. They didn't dig just anywhere. They redug the same wells that Abraham had dug. Why? Because it had proven to be sweet water there, my friends. And I'll tell you, the things that I try to preach today has been preached ever since the apostles. They have been preached by my forefathers and your forefathers. In the history of this church since 1852, my friends, there's no telling how many sermons have been preached upon salvation by grace. We don't seek a new thing. We don't want a new thing. Though folks that do want a new thing, just leave us alone. We don't want it. We don't seek it. Fact of the matter, the truth is, there is no new thing under the sun. All we want, my friends, is what we got. And to learn more. And to dig deeper. And to search out God's blessings. And for us to see and experience the blessings of the Lord in our life, in our church. We struggle here in life with things that are common to man. The problems we have, my friends, are the problems that's always been. The challenges we have are the challenges that have always been. The threats to the church, my friends, are the threats that has always been to the church. But I'll tell you, the God that blessed these people in the Acts of the Apostle are able to bless us this day. We do have the Spirit. Brother, sorry. Who prayed? Bruce. Brother Bruce that prayed this morning. I prayed concerning the Spirit. It's the same, my friends. Listen to what's said in 1 John. Second chapter of 1 John. 20th verse. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. What's the word unction mean? It means anointing. Go to the 27th verse of the same chapter, 2 and 27. But the anointing, the unction, which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. What does that mean? It means you don't need a minister? You don't need the gospel? No. Why was John even writing this if it wasn't needful? The point is, you don't need man teaching you from natural things. You don't need you don't need PowerPoint. You don't need natural ways of learning. I'm not going to chase that any further. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. As I've said many times, the very best I can do is get it to your ears. That's the very best I can do. I can't reach your... I don't have access into your heart. Sonny doesn't. Spirit does, but Sonny doesn't. I can't access... All I can do is access your ears. Sometimes too loudly. Sometimes too quietly. But I can access your ears. If you're taught anything, or if I'm taught anything, it's not Sonny teaching it. It's the Spirit of God teaching it, my friends. Because belief is not in the mind. Belief is in the heart. With the heart man believeth unto salvation. This is nothing more than what Paul says in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to try to read this without commenting very much. We'll see if I can do it. 2:1. And I, brethren, 1 Corinthians 2:1. And I, brethren, Paul saying this, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, nor of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I'm determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that loved him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for the foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What a chapter! That's explaining exactly what's going on then and is going on in the Old Baptist Church today, my friends. You can't manufacture it. You can't fake it. You can't counterfeit it. Man can't preach unless the Spirit of God has given him a gift of preaching. Listen, this is beautiful to me. 1 Peter, 2nd chapter. 5th verse. 1 Peter 2 and 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. That's the church. Man doesn't put the spirit in there. God places a candlestick. You know what the purpose of a candlestick is? It's to put a candle on. Why? So it can give light to the whole house. He tells the churches in Revelations, do what I say, lest I come and remove my candlestick from among thee. And when that happens, it's no more the church. We are built up a spiritual house. Let's go back to the 5th chapter of Acts as we close. 32nd verse again. 5 and 32. And we are his witnesses of these things. You go speak the words of life. What have you seen? We're witnesses. We've seen these things. We're not following some fable. It really happened. But we're not the only witness. And so also is the Holy Ghost. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, testifies jointly, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the heirs of God. We are the children of God. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. This is not regeneration. This is the spirit that's to guide us into all truth. This is the spirit that's given to the true church of God, my friends. This is what that manifold wisdom of God is about, where we might be able to look into heavenly things. Things that angels, as we go to another place, angels desire to look into. God reveals it to his children in the church. Paul says that your confidence might be in God and not of man. So how does the 5th chapter of Acts end? 41st verse and then the 42nd verse. After they'd beaten him and let him go, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. How do you beat that? How do you defeat that? You threaten them, it doesn't work. You beat them and they go away shouting. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The words of this life. I can't tell you about the words of the other life. I hadn't been there. I can tell you what Scripture says about it, but it's a mystery. And after we read it and study it and tell you what the Bible has to say, it's still a mystery. Paul says, I show you a mystery. He doesn't say, I explain a mystery. I'll show you a mystery. Here's a mystery. But the things in this life are not that way. That mystery has been revealed. It's been kept secret since the world began, but is now by the appearance of Jesus Christ, who hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I believe in a church knowing things. I believe in a church having sound wisdom. I believe in a church having the various gifts that we have discussed days past. Let's exercise the gift that God's given us. Let us look to God as our guide to direct us. As we tried to talk yesterday, let us yield our members as instruments of righteousness. Let us pursue peace. Find it. Seek it. Let us help one another. Let us pray for one another. Let us watch over one another for good and not for evil. Let us strengthen one another. Sister Norma Jean, she told me something. She's not going to like me telling you this. I picked on Greg yesterday. I'll pick on Sister Norma Jean today. She came into the church. She called me last night. Didn't know whether she'd be able to come or not and so forth. But Sister Linda, bless her heart, went by and picked her up. And Sister Norma Jean would come. And they set her down. And Freddie went over there and see to her. And others was round about her. And I went up to her and I said, "Boy, you sure got a lot of people watching over you today." And she grinned and looked up and she says, "Just like my Lord." Yeah. When we're young, teenagers, that young, think we can live forever, right? As we start getting old, I remember I've told you this before, as we start getting old, I remember when I was about in my mid-30s or so, I moaned when I got up or something. Dad said, what's wrong with you? We were over visiting. He said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "I don't know, Dad. Especially when I get, when I wake up in the morning, I hurt. I don't know." And he started laughing at me. He says, "You're just getting old." That continues. But the Lord's promised that He'll have a desire over the workings of His hand. And as we grow older, as some of the songs that we sing, even our lips or our mind or whatever it might be, grows dim or grows not functioning. I share with my age group right now, if you still have parents, you're tending to them. And it is so frustrating. Guess what? Years ago, they tended for their parents. And as we're going to get older, I'm looking for somebody to tend to me. How about you? But no one can tend for you and watch over you and protect you from the unseen like your Lord can. Blessed be Zion. David say that I might dwell within her borders all the days of my life, that I might inquire in His temple, that I might be blessed to live in the land of the living, not in a place full of dead man's bones, in a thriving, functioning church that still worships the Lord in spirit and in truth, in the simplicity, rejecting any new stuff that comes along, and just holding to the faith once delivered unto the saints by Christ. We don't need anything else. God bless you is our prayer.